Might want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 109 to begin. We will then go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, but begin in Psalm 109, verses 2 through 5. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your working in our lives day by day. I pray today, as we observe this particular event in David's life, that we might learn how to wait for you to do what you do and not step ahead and act impulsively. There's a lesson here for us, so please teach us by your Spirit through your word. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do if somehow you're touched by fire? Do you react? I would think so. You would move away, try to stop the fire. Some kind of reaction. It's a stimulus and reaction situation. Circumstances, events in our lives, actions by people can be like a flame of fire, be some kind of a negative stimulus in our lives and cause us to react. As Christians, the question is, how do we react? Fire of this type touched David's life numerous times. He expresses that here in Psalm 109, verse 2, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." So how will the man who is after God's own heart react to such negative circumstances? 1 Samuel chapter 25. Verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was," we pronounce it Nabal because of English phonetics. I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it's Nabal. Nabal. Both A's are short. I was practicing that yesterday, so I would get myself out of pronouncing it Nabal. Nabal. And you'll understand why Nabal sounds like such an odd name in a moment. At the end of verse 3, it says, "The man was churlish and evil in his doings." He was a wealthy man, but he was not a very nice man. He was churlish. This is quite a word, meaning hard, cruel, severe, obstinate, difficult, fierce, stubborn, stiff-necked, anything along that line you could use to describe him. That was Nabal. Abigail, his wife, was just the opposite. I know they say opposites attract, but this was not the best union. David made a request of Nabal in verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name, and thus shall ye say to him that live in prosperity." That is, Nabal's pretty well off. David knows that he's a rich man. This is what you're supposed to say. "Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us." There appears that there was a time some of Nabal's servants actually were dwelling with David and his men. And we're going to find out that David and his men treated Nabal's servants very well. He says, "Now thy shepherds were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel." We didn't take anything from them. So David is asking, in light of the fact that he has treated Nabal's servants very well, he's asking a contribution from Nabal, some basic supplies. Verse 8, "Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." Whatever you would feel like helping us out with, we would appreciate it very much. And so, verse 9, David's young men come to Nabal, and they say everything that David told them to say. Verse 10. "Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?'" Now, he knows who David is. But this is how he characterizes David. "There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." That's his opinion of David. David has broken away from Saul. It's all David's fault. David ran away from Saul, and that's why Saul is after David. And I'm not going to help out a rebellious servant. Verse 11, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh," that's meat, "that I have killed for my shears, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" I'm not going to give my supplies to strangers. I don't know David's. I know who David is, but I don't know David personally, and I don't know his men. I'm not going to help him out, because David's just a rebellious servant who broke away from his master. Verse 13, "And David said unto his men, 'Gird you on every man his sword,' and they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." His intent was to kill Nabal and all of his servants. Verse 21. "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him. And he hath requited me evil for good.'" Remember what it said in Psalm 109, verse 22. "So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light." By tomorrow morning, Nabal and all his men are going to be gone. Well, that sounds rather hasty, doesn't it? Does that sound like a man after God's own heart? Back to verse 14. "One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he that is Nabal railed on them.'" Verse 15, "But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything." In fact, verse 16, "They protected us. They were a wall unto us both night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." They protected us. They took good care of us. And our boss, our master, Nabal, railed on them when they asked simply for some basic supplies. Verse 17, Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. Now, they're not fond of their master, but they are his servants. In fact, notice at the end of verse 17 how his servants characterize Nabal. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Why did they go to Abigail? Because they couldn't go to Nabal. He wouldn't listen to them. Nobody could tell Nabal anything. Nabal is one of those people that knows everything. You can't tell him anything. He won't listen. And a son of Belial, a worthless, wicked person, just like Satan. What a guy. Verse 23, Abigail decides to go talk to David. She's not going to go talk to her husband either because she knows he won't listen to her. But David will listen. So she rides on a donkey. She gets off the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed herself to the ground. Verse 24, and fell at his feet and said, unto me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Don't accuse my husband. Don't lay the blame on my husband. I'll take responsibility for all of this. Wow. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Please listen to me. And she's confident David will listen, which is something her husband would not do. Verse 25, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. Oh, she's the wife and she's characterizing her husband. She knows exactly what her husband is like. In fact, she says, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. What does his name mean? Nabal means fool. Why would you name your son fool? For whatever reason, when he was born and it was time to name him, either his mother or his father looked at him and said, this boy is a fool. And that's his name. And she says, he's just like his name. Turned out that way. As he grew up, sure enough, he was named perfectly. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. My husband is a fool. Wow. But I didn't know anything about the messengers that you sent to him. She says at the end of verse 25, but I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man, my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. She says, by my stopping you, now it is the Lord that sent me to prevent you from doing something you will be sorry for later on. Verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. She knows David. At least she knows his reputation. For she says at the end of verse 28, evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Verse 29, yet a man riseth in to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. She knows what's going on as far as Saul seeking David. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle sling. Let God take care of your enemies, David. And when you become king, you will be glad that you have not taken vengeance on Nabal. Verse 30. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. When you become king, you are going to be glad that I stopped you. No, God stopped you through me from doing this thing. But when the Lord shall have dealt with well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. When you become king and God has taken care of my husband, please remember me. David acknowledges that God used Abigail to give him this advice. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." He's not going to do it because of what Abigail has said to him. Verse 34, "For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light anyone." He says, thank you, Abigail. You were God's instrument to prevent me from doing this thing. Verse 35, "So David received of her hand that which he had brought him, and said unto her, go in peace to thy house." Apparently, she brings the basic supplies he had asked for, which Nabal had refused to give. So Nabal, in all of his arrogance, after he has refused to give a small contribution to David and his men, goes home and throws a party. It's quite a party. Boasting about how rich he is. Verse 36, "Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more." No sense. He doesn't listen to anybody anyway, and now he's drunk. He's not going to hear a thing I say. I'll wait. So she waits until the morning light. Verse 37, "It came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone." Now, he's not dead. He went into a coma. For notice in verse 38, it says, "It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died." So he has a heart attack, goes into a coma, lies in that coma for 10 days, and then dies. But what we must note is God did it. David didn't have to. God did it. So David praises God for what he did. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his head." Now, David was determined to take vengeance on Nabal. Abigail is used of God to stop David from doing something that he would be sorry for later, and God then shows David he didn't need to take vengeance because God was going to do it for him. Psalm 94, verse 1. David learned a valuable lesson in this event. Psalm 94, verse 1, years later, David would write this: "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth." O God, he has to say it twice, "to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself." Verse 3. "Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent." But, verse 22, "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and cut them off in their own wickedness. Yet the Lord our God shall cut them off." Back in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 21, where David says, "So and more also do God unto the enemies, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light," with emphasis on I'm going to do it. I will not leave anything to Nabal till morning. This would have had a terrible effect upon David's reputation because it was out of character for him. Oh, he slew a lot of enemies, but this was not simply an enemy. This was a personal vendetta. Would you go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13? Romans chapter 6, verse 13. "Neither yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin." Next few words are tremendously significant words for a believer. "Yield yourselves unto God." Yield is such an important word for believers. It means to present ourselves to God for him to do with us as he pleases. It means for us to yield our will to him. It means to let God do what he does and direct us to do only what he wants us to do. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We probably know this verse well. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." If you were to look up that word "present" in Strong's Concordance, guess what number you would find? the same exact number as in Romans 6:13 for the word yield. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Yield. Being a man after God's own heart does not mean that we assume or presume to take upon ourselves things that are preserved for God. And what does he tell us in Romans chapter 12, verse 19? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Being a person after God's own heart means we defer to God. We yield to him. We let God be God. We let God do what God does. And we do not take upon ourselves those things that are preserved for him. Do you have a grudge against someone? Would you like to do something about that grudge? Oh, it's their fault. They were mean to you. They did something wrong to you. What they did, they shouldn't have done. It was wrong. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God. And whenever we find ourselves in a situation where somebody does something that really irritates us, and we would really like to get back at them, that is the precise moment we must yield to God. And if something needs to be done to that person, God will do it. It's not up to us. Let it be God. And not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder that vengeance solely belongs to you. Help us to restrain our impulsiveness and not take upon ourselves something that belongs to you. Remind us that it is in moments like these that it is time to turn the other cheek and let you take care of the matter. Grant us this grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.